Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. Thank you, Andrew.
Well, it is so good to be with you this morning, and thank you, Michael and Lynn, for inviting us down. It is so nice to be in the sunshine. We came down on Friday night and heard from our kids yesterday that it rained pretty well most of the afternoon in Melbourne, and we were actually walking along the foreshore and, you know, experiencing Lakes Entrance in its goodness. So thank you so much to you all for the invitation. Well, in 1939, if you can put that PowerPoint up, that's good. In 1939, the Hollywood production company, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, launched a new musical fantasy called The Wizard of Oz. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz, the movie? Okay, excellent. Lots of you. Okay, for those of you who didn't put your hand up, I'm going to assume that maybe you've seen it, but let me refresh your memory a little bit. So, the story of The Wizard of Oz is the story of Dorothy, who lives on her uncle and auntie's farm, Uncle Henry and Auntie M. And when Dorothy's dog Toto bites a wealthy woman in the community, the dog's ordered to be put down. And so as a result of that, Dorothy decides she's going to run away. She runs away, but as she's running away, she learns that her Auntie M is so upset and so distraught because she's run away that she decides to return to the house. And as she gets back home, a tornado hits. Wild winds are swirling, and so she runs into the house only to discover that there's no one there. They've all made it to the tornado shelter, and so she runs towards that, tries to get in. No, there's no way of getting in there. So she runs back to the house, and as she does, she's knocked unconscious. And then in the movie, we see the house swirling up in the air as it's caught up by the tornado, and it lands, of course, in Munchkin Land. And Dorothy emerges from the house after waking up from being unconscious. She emerges from the house with her little dog Toto, and she says these words, "Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore." Now, of course, she decides to try and find her way back home. The Munchkins say that she's got to go to see the wizard in Oz, and so she should follow the yellow brick road towards Oz to try and find her way back home. And on the way back, on the way down the yellow brick road, I'm going to test your memory now, actually, she meets a tin man. And what is the tin man after? Heart, exactly. Okay, the tin man's after a heart. But she also meets a scarecrow. And what's the scarecrow after? A brain, exactly. Okay, and then she meets one other character. What is it? A lion. And what's he after? Courage. Excellent. I'm glad to hear you're with me this morning. This is so good. I'm testing your memory. I know that's probably not what we do on Sunday mornings, but hey, you know, it's always good. It's always good. So she meets these three different characters along the way. And of course, she does eventually find her way home. At the end of the movie, she wakes up from the sleep and it's all been a dream, but blah, blah, blah. But it's this statement that she makes, that we're not in Kansas anymore, that really I want to zone in on this morning. Because whether we like it or not, friends, what that statement makes clear is that our society has shifted. We are in a different place to where we used to be. We could say that about the church. The church is not in Kansas anymore. In fact, what we could say is that there's been a decline in Christianity right across the nation since 1939. In fact, in 1939, when this movie was released, basically everybody in our culture was in church on a weekend. Now that's not the case. See, we're not in Kansas anymore. In 2006, 64% of people regarded themselves as Christians, but in 2022, that figure had dropped to 44%. Now, Only 16% attended church. These are all stats that you can get off the internet about our census. But only 16% attended church on a monthly, not weekly, but monthly basis. And how's this one? Only 6% of people classed themselves as active practitioners. That is, they were extremely involved in practicing their religion. That meant they went to church once a month. So if you're here on a regular basis, you're the exception to the rule. In fact, you are the exception to the rule because you're here this morning. And that is good. But what these stats tell us is that actually what we have to realize is that the way that we bring Jesus to our society, the way that we bring people to Jesus has changed over the last number of years. And so what I have to bring to your attention is if our society has shifted and is no longer Christian, doesn't it follow that our methods of doing and being church should also shift? See, if we're not in Kansas anymore, that means we need to look for new ways to bring people into relationship with Jesus. Notice I didn't say we need to look for new ways to bring people into the church. We need to look for new ways to bring people into relationship with Jesus. See, we can no longer expect that just putting on a great Sunday morning service and having a speaker preach an absolute cracker of a message will see people give their lives to Jesus. It will happen, but it won't be the main way that people come into relationship with Jesus. But in this passage that Michael just read for us from Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gives us some clues as to how we can introduce people to Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why I selected this passage this morning. And so I'm not going to read it again, although I've got the slides for it. But what we start to realize is when we hear this particular passage, what we realize is this is an amazing passage of Scripture. As we see Jesus not only calling one of his first disciples, but interacting with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. But what it does is it helps us understand how we can bring people into relationship with Jesus in the midst of significant cultural change. And the first thing we notice is that these words that start the passage, as Jesus went on from there. As Jesus went on from there, and it was great that Sarah actually read the preceding part of the passage to our kids this morning, because it's actually from there that Jesus moves on to this part of the passage. And so what we see in the interaction that Sarah read to our kids was this whole idea that Jesus' interaction with the teachers of the law happened, and they accused him of blasphemy. Because what he'd been doing is he walks up to someone and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, only God can forgive sins, was their response. But right here, in this particular passage, we see Jesus starting to turn things on its head. They expected one thing, Jesus gives them a totally different perspective. And so as Jesus went on from there, we realized Jesus is going to do something significant. But then the issue that Jesus starts to confront is that these teachers of the law were, I guess, even expecting things to be done in certain ways, maybe like we have been. We have expected that people would come to know Jesus in a particular way, maybe like we did, by going to church on a Sunday. But actually now we know that because of our society changing, that's not going to be the main way that people come to know Jesus. And so, as Jesus went on from there, the Bible says he saw a man named Matthew. I'll get my words right in a minute. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Notice it doesn't say that as Jesus went on from there, he went to the synagogue and found some followers who would come with him. That's not what Jesus did. He went to where the people were. He didn't just expect the people to come to him. He went on from there. These words, I know that we can skim over them, but they are of vital importance when we think about the transition that's being made in our culture. And so, Jesus went on from wherever he was to find people who weren't going to follow the cultural norms. He didn't go to the temple to teach and find the most upright person and the most law-abiding citizen and say to that person, come with me and I'll show you how to live a godly life. What he said to a tax collector, a sinner, a person on the outer regions of society, tax collectors weren't liked. They were people who weren't appreciated, who certainly wouldn't find favor with God. And so here's Jesus going against the cultural norms to reach out to people who were on the margins, who were outcasts, who maybe didn't fit in the religious culture, and who certainly wouldn't be in church on a Sunday. And what he says is, come, follow me. Follow my words. Follow my works. Follow my ways. Learn from me and become who I am. And so what we have to understand is that Jesus goes to the people. You know, I have a friend, his name's Matt, and he lives in a suburb called Croydon Hills. Sorry, he has been part of a church in a suburb called Croydon Hills. But he owns a printing business as well, and that printing business is located in the next suburb. It's called Croydon, funnily enough. You've got Croydon and Croydon Hills right next door to each other. And Croydon Hills Baptist sits right in the midst of Croydon Hills. And Matt's been part of Croydon Hills Baptist for a long, long time. But what he's realised through his association in his printing business is that the people of Croydon actually aren't coming to Croydon Hills Baptist Church and probably will never set foot inside the door of Croydon Hills Baptist Church. It's so foreign to them and their culture that they just wouldn't fit in. In fact, I don't even think that most of the people in Croydon know that Croydon Hills Baptist even exists. And so one day, Matt got to the point of saying, you know what, because these people aren't going to come here, maybe what I should do is try and go to them. And so as part of his printing business, he has this factory down in Croydon, and he started to say, what if I could invite some of the tradies that I've had, you know, associations with into my factory on a Thursday at lunchtime, and we could do like a lunchtime thing together. I'll put on a barbecue, and maybe what they could do is maybe share their life and share their problem and engage in conversation together. And so Matt has now started this little gathering that we might call a microchurch in a factory in Croydon for tradies, realizing that these people won't go to Croydon Hills Baptist, but they will come to a barbie at his factory. See, Matt's starting to think about how we can reach these people for Jesus in different ways. And so it helps us to realize that Jesus did the same thing. He went to people. But then it's really interesting that what we see is that Jesus has dinner with these people. He says, and it's often the case actually, when we see Jesus interacting with people, you'll read the Bible and you'll see him inviting himself to dinner with some people. So one day he's walking along the road and he sees Zacchaeus up a tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. Or maybe you'll see him go and heal someone. I think it was Peter's mother-in-law that he visited, and then suddenly he heals her and she starts waiting on him and his disciples. He goes and has dinner with a Pharisee, and the Pharisee starts to ask questions. You see the pattern that Jesus actually has? He has dinner with people all of the time. What is the deal with having a meal with people? Like, I mean, I know we've got to eat, but Jesus does it so often throughout the course of his ministry that we've got to ask why. And then it's really interesting that some of the tax collectors and sinners actually ask these questions. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And I wonder, I just wonder whether Jesus does this, invites himself to people's places for dinner, has dinner with people because there is something particular that happens over dinner. I don't know how many dinner parties you go to or how many people you have over for dinner. We went to Michael and Lynn's place last night for dinner. But as you're having dinner with people, you ask questions. You get to know their family. It's not just about how's work and, you know, what's happening in that area. You actually get to hear stories and share photos. And Lynn shared some photos with us last night about their family and what's happening and even, you know, their dog and, you know, all of the extension that takes place. And it's amazing. You get to know people on a completely different level. But Jesus did this. And I think that this is one of the lessons that we should learn from Jesus, is that having people over for dinner or having a barbecue together or just eating meals together enables us to ask questions of people. Just like even the Pharisees and asked Jesus, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, we know that that's a baited question. But it's a question that comes and gives us opportunity to respond. And it makes me think that maybe, as the church, we need less programs and more tables. Less programs and more tables. Yeah, one of my friends at Mount Gambier Baptist, right over the other side of the state, in fact into South Australia, he's trying to do this as a result of him realizing that maybe the best way to reach people is to start and have more tables. And so at Mount Gambier, they've come up with this phrase of trying to start a room or trying to have a room or a table in every country town. Cam says, Andrew, what if we could have a room or a table in every country town across Western Victoria? How cool would that be? How many people could we reach with the gospel? How many dinners could we experience if we had a room or a table in every country town? So in the Casterton pub, Cam and a few others have been meeting with a group of people over lunch on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah, they're after church. They travel to Casterton. They have lunch there, and they've just made this an open table where some of the farmers, particularly some of the blokes from around Casterton who suffer from mental illness, can come and talk and ask questions about life, faith, family, farming, future. You got to start with an F. But you start right there and ask questions about what life is about. You know, I wonder what it would mean for there to be a room or a table in every country town across East Gippsland. I wonder what that would mean to our society to have a room or a table in places that we don't normally attend to, but that you might know about, that you might know people in. But then thirdly, after the Pharisees ask him this question over dinner, Jesus responds in a really interesting way. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And what we have to understand here is Jesus is talking to the Jews. He has, who have observed all these Old Testament laws and spiritual practices of sacrificing animals for the atonement of their sins, to be able to come into right relationship with God again. If you obey the law as a Jew, you will do the sacrifices, you will follow the commandments, you will do everything prescribed by the law, and you will then be able to be in right standing with God. But what Jesus does here is he blows that out of the water. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't need your spiritual practices. I don't need you to follow all this list of commandments. What I need from your hearts is mercy. Mercy more than anything. Mercy is benevolence, forgiveness, and kindness in a variety of ethical, religious, social, and legal contexts. Now, that's a really interesting definition, but the one I love is this. Mercy is a love that responds to a human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. Do you like that? Mercy. A love that responds to a human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. Now, I have to say, because I know some of the history of Lakes Entrance Baptist Church. As Leanne said, we have known Mavis and Lindsay Cray for quite some time. Leanne and I met when we were 12 and 13. I started going to a Bible study at Mavis and Lindsay's house with Leanne when we were 15 and 16. So we've known them for quite a long time. And we've known of the story of Lakes Entrance Baptist Church from the time that they were down here, and certainly over the last few years because of the bushfires. We have seen love that responds to human need in an unexpected and unmerited way because of your response to the people in East Gippsland. And it is amazing. See, let me say this though, that it's not just here in Lakes Entrance that this type of mercy is being demonstrated. This type of mercy is also being demonstrated to different groups in different places, not only to tradies in Croydon, but sex workers in Florida, to homeless people in Dandenong, to the poor and marginalised in Rosebud, to those who don't know Jesus. People are reaching out in love that responds to their human need for love, acceptance and belonging in an unexpected and unmerited way. And we need to do this. And it forms different types of churches as a result. So what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is that he didn't come for those who are already following God, who are already following all the practices that were there. But what he came for was to see this type of mercy displayed to people in order that they would be made right with God, because of the love and grace and mercy that is shown to them. Now, I have to say, when I read about that kind of mercy, when I heard about your acts of mercy across East Gippsland over the past few years, I get emotional. Because I think this is exactly what you have done, is exactly what Jesus would have done. When those bushfires hit and then COVID hit and all the resources from Melbourne withdrawn back to Melbourne and you were left, and the church people of East Gippsland rose to the challenge to go out and visit people and dialogue with people, provide meals for people, fix fences for people, I sit there and I go, that is exactly this idea of mercy in an unexpected and unmerited way. But what would it mean to bring now maybe this next level of church to these people? What would it mean instead of asking people from Orbost to Genoa and Cann River to come to Lakes Entrance Baptist, what would it mean if maybe a church, a small little faith community, was started in all these different types of churches around rooms or around tables? Now you might say, yeah, but Andrew, just because you have a meal with someone doesn't mean to say you have church. Well, that is absolutely correct. A meal doesn't equal a church. A table doesn't equal a church. Sitting in a room together doesn't make a church. Asking questions doesn't even make a church. But let me ask you this, does singing songs make church? Does some teaching make church? What actually makes a church? And I think that there are a few different things that different people around the world have even said, you know what, if we're going to have church, a different type of church, a new type of church, what is the irreducible minimum that we would need for church? And there's a church in Florida who actually do this work with sex workers, and they say there are three things: worship, community, and mission. Worship, community, and mission. That's what it takes to have a church. Well, what does worship look like? Whatever it looks like within your context. And so there's a guy in Druin who is running a little church for people who wouldn't go to Druin Baptist. And so I see him on a monthly basis. And he does worship like this. They all sit around in a circle and they say, so tell us, What are you thankful for this week? Because you know what? We're going to give thanks to the one who we should be thankful for those things. That's worship. And so for him, that works in that context. For another little church in Pakenham, they actually sing together. Another church in Officer, they actually read the Bible together and they pull out different strengths from the Bible about what they could be grateful for. That's worship to them. Community is all about relationship with each other. And then, of course, mission. What is your missional purpose? Who are you trying to reach with the gospel? See, it's really interesting that as you start to talk about these three levels of relationship, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other as community, and our relationship with those who don't know Jesus yet, that's what I see as I see the life of Jesus being unpacked. See, friends, let me say, for these types of churches that use these irreducible minimum worship, community, mission as their basis for church, we're seeing different types of churches pop up all over Victoria, all over Australia, from the east coast to the west coast, from South Australia, right up through the northern tip of Australia. But we're also seeing these types of churches now taking shape all around the world, and they're making a difference in people's lives. You know, there's churches that do different things in different places in order to reach different people with the gospel. And so whether it's eating a meal together, or whether it's praying together, gathering as a large group, the fact is that we're not in Kansas anymore. And so just as Jesus changed his method to reach people, we need to change our method. And that's why what you're doing across East Gippsland is so important. Because people may not be able to get to a church like this week by week, but that shouldn't exclude them from being part of a faith community within their context. And so I would ask you, how? How could you see people engage in faith communities across East Gippsland, maybe in rooms or around tables, in places that maybe churches or maybe even faith doesn't exist yet? And I pray that you would be open to new ways of God seeing people come into relationship with him. Would you pray with me? Father, today in this place, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for what Lakes Entrance Baptist means to the people of East Gippsland. I want to thank you for this church, for the influence of this church across East Gippsland and beyond. Father, I thank you for the stories that come out of this church about how people are coming to know you in new and different ways because people are going to them, because people are eating with them, because people are sharing their lives with them, but most of all, that they're sharing you, Jesus, with other people. And so, Father, I thank you that there are communities that are going to pop up all over East Gippsland and beyond because of what takes place in and through this church. I thank you that different types of worship will take place, different communities will be formed, and different people will come to know you because of the mission that takes place through and in this church. And Lord God, I pray for each person here that as they leave from this place in a few moments' time, that Lord God, they'd carry this with them, that they would realize, Jesus, that you went, and as you went, you encountered people and drew them to yourself, and that we are called to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.